I want to express my gratitude, as really everyone has, to the church, to Kevin, as your shepherd, and to you all as the flock, just for inviting us in and letting us come in, muddy boots and all. It's a wonderful thing on our part to be received with such grace, kindness, care, provision. Yeah, it really does mean a lot to us. 4 days ago, I almost canceled coming. I've been sick for over 2 months, and I had a relapse after we had our Arizona conference last weekend. And I told Ann, I said, I just don't think I've got the strength to go. But here we are, and I thank God for that. We have been blessed beyond, I can't imagine how much we would have missed if we hadn't come. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for hosting this. I know everyone's been sitting all day long. I know this can kind of get to be long, so we're going to try to keep the report pretty short. We're going to focus on one part of the world that we work in, a place called Nagaland. Does anyone know where Nagaland is? It's a wild, wild place. It's way up in the northeast of India, actually considered part of India, although the Naga people do not consider themselves Indian. They are tribal people. It's up against Burma, which we also work in, and we'll tell you a little bit about it, but we thought the best way to start would be to show you a few pictures. You can tell that it's a pretty rough, rugged, and wild place, and so I'm going to show you this video, and then we will give you a bit of a report.
Strong when I am on your shoulders.
I wish I had the ability to explain every picture that you just saw. I thought what we would do is just take a brief time to sort of give a mission report in the form of prayer requests. It's very interesting. You know, in Australia, we learned that life is kind of like a boomerang. Whatever you throw out there, it's going to come back at you. By going to Australia and sort of challenging the group there in regard to missions, and while I was pastoring in Australia, we were gone sometimes four or five times a year on mission trips, various places in Africa, India, Asia, different places. A couple of our students there opened the door for us to go into Nagaland, which is really kind of neat. Because we kind of sent them out, and by their going out, this door opened up to us. I would like to begin by talking about the young man and young woman that you would have seen one of the last pictures. That is our contact there named Thronji. Thronji and his wife, Ayangla, run an orphanage, Bethel Children's Home. I would ask that you would pray for that orphanage, the children that they're taking in. Thronji needs some special prayer because Thronji has a brain tumor. He's recently had surgery. God's been very good to him up to this point, but we obviously don't know how things are going to go. So if you want to pray for Thronji, his name is spelled T-H-R-O-N-G-J-I, Thronji. Pray for him. He's our contact. He's the one who sets up everything that we do. He's the one who funnels support in the different directions that it needs to go. Please pray for his health and for God's guidance to him. You would have seen several pictures there of an old dilapidated church. They have some beautiful churches there. You would have noticed some of those churches will hold 700 to 1,000 people. I think it was shortly after the turn of the century, maybe around World War I, that the first missionary came into Nagaland. He was an American missionary, brought the gospel into Nagaland. The gospel spread so rapidly that Nagaland considers itself a Christian nation. Every village in Nagaland has a church. And though the people are very poor, many of the churches, you could fit four of these, this church, into some of their churches and have some room to spare. They really sacrificially give and labor to build these beautiful churches. Their villages are all up on the mountaintops and the ridgetops, and the church is always the biggest building on that mountaintop. You would have seen several pictures of the beautiful churches. But the one little old wooden dilapidated church, they asked us to help them. They wanted to build a bigger church. This one's about to fall down. As we always do, we said, well, you pray with us, and we'll pray, and we'll see what God does. Well, it happened that some very gracious believers made a donation that they specifically wanted to go to building a church somewhere, and I told them about this situation, and they said, let it go in that direction. They are now building a new church on that site, and we're going to be there in late December. And we're going to be celebrating with them 50 years of Christianity in their area, and we'll be doing it hopefully inside the new church. So please pray. It's called Chesor Town, C-H-E-S-S-O-R, Chesor. And we'll be there with the pastor and his wife and the people celebrating the opening of the church and celebrating what they call their Golden Gospel Jubilee, 50 years of the gospel in their area. You would have also seen some pictures of a bunch of students that were singing. It's a Bible school choir. They have what is called Kyoto Theological College, KTC. And KTC is, they have now, I think they're up in the 90s of students. They have a music director who is fantastic, and they have a choir that you would not believe. They sing Handel's Messiah, and they sing it. I mean, they could match the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They're just absolutely outstanding. We've made a real commitment to try to help this theological college some of the things that we've been able to do and are planning in the future is to help one of their teachers, who happens to be the Greek teacher. They're teaching theology. They're teaching Greek. They want to try to have Hebrew classes, but the lady who is the Greek teacher and the theology teacher needed a laptop computer. We were able to help provide that through gifts of people. They needed a dorm for their students. Many of the girls stay in a thatched dorm. They have to go down about 200 yards down the road to where there's a stream that runs across the road. That's where they wash. That's where they bathe. That's where they get their drinking water. We're trying to work with some other folks to help supply gravity flow water from springs in the mountains above into the village. All of these are projects. We're trying to build dorms for the guys and the girls. We recently were able to provide funds so that they could build a new kitchen. Their kitchen is the gathering place. When were we there last time in January? It was cold, folks. It was freezing cold. We would snuggle under as many blankets as we could pile on top of ourselves at night, and we were still freezing. And then the real fun part is early the next morning, as it's just breaking day, to get up and get your bucket of water and take your shower with that frigid, freezing water when you're already cold. Believe it or not, after you do it a few times, it's old hat and it's no big deal. But we're working on a number of projects to help them with dorms. Their library needs books. And we're going to hopefully be able to work to provide some of the books that they need. But pray for KTC. Pray for the leadership. Pray for the students. Pray that they will be well-trained. When I'm there, one of the professors wants to sit down with me, and he just fires questions at me just by the hour. What about this? What about that? What about this passage? What about that? How does this fit together? And it's funny because after about, I don't know how long we were at this, about 2 hours one time, and he finally sat there and he said, "Man, I can't believe this. You just answered all of my questions and it all makes sense." And that's about the best thing as a teacher that you could have someone say to you. Anything else about KTC that I'm missing? So please pray for the Bethel Children's Home. Pray for KTC. Pray for not only the church at Chesor, but many other churches that we're working with. I'm going to let Nan come up and tell you a little about the Sunday school, but I want to tell you a really interesting thing that we were able to do at a place in the back of Beyond. Sometimes I don't even like to mention towns because, believe it or not, every nation that is turning against the intrusion of Christian missionaries, they now have agents who go on the website, on the internet, and they troll the internet to find out who's working where and what they're doing, and that's how they're finding out and they're arresting people. So I try to be pretty cautious sometimes about who I name and who I don't name. But we were at this place, and they had this raging fire burning. It was frigid cold, and sitting around it was a group of probably 40 of their pastors and teachers from this remote area. They all dress in these red shawls that you would have seen them in. And we're sitting there, and I'm watching the firelight flickering on the weathered and lined faces of these men as they tell us their stories, two men in particular, who told us about being tortured, told us about being imprisoned for their faith, told us about what they went through while they were in prison, how they endured, how the Lord delivered them, how he gave them the strength when they needed it. And interesting, just a week or so ago, we were sitting around, we've got a fire ring out behind our house, and we were sitting there with some fellow believers. Fassel and Carrie were there, and I said, just imagine what it would have been like in this land in the days of the mountain men to sit around a fire with a group of Indians from the various tribes. And Nan looked at me and she said, "We've sat around the fire with Indians from various tribes." And I had to laugh because we really had. Some of the stories these people tell you just make you want to cry. What they've endured, the faithfulness that they've shown, the lessons that they've learned, you need to pray for them. Because they are persecuted. In addition to the persecution, government persecution, there's also a kind of a perennial problem of tribal conflict. We have gone in shortly after the tribes have erupted against each other, and more than 30 people have been killed. So it can be a brutal place. The people were headhunters in the 1960s still. So we're not very far removed. We've talked to people who said, yes, I took heads, and yes, I had those heads hanging in my house. So, you know, we're like one step away from the days of headhunting and barbarism. But the people have come to Christ. Two things that I would mention that they need. They need to understand the clear gospel. Satan hates the clear gospel. He hates it here in America. He hates it overseas. I'll never forget, it absolutely broke my heart. They introduced me to two old women, and they said, these are among the oldest Christians in this area. And so through the translator, I asked the ladies, can you tell me how you came to Christ? And as they were explaining how they came to Christ, one of the tribal people who had been led to Christ came to them, and they said, he's the one who told us how to be Christians. And I said, what did he tell you to do? And they said, he told us that we had to give up our pagan ways, we had to attend church, we had to give money, and what else? Was that about it? And do good works, and we would be Christians. These are the oldest Christians who don't even know the gospel. To me, that's tragic. They have lived decades now trusting in the fact that if they give up paganism and go to church and do good works and give money, they're Christians. We hammer the simplicity of the gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone. The second thing, and I was talking with Bob about this, in every country we go in, the number one point of contention is eternal security. They do not believe that you, once you trust Christ, you have eternal life. And I can know without any doubt, no matter where I go, I've been from Russia to Kazakhstan to all over Africa, all over Central and South America, all over Asia, I know that that's the point. And therefore, very early in my teaching, I make that an issue because I want to argue it out. And I love arguing it out with the people because I can show them, I can bring them to the point where they have no more arguments. They are completely depleted. I argued it for 2 days among a bunch of very intelligent seminary students in Russia one time, actually Kazakhstan. And at the end of the second day, I had taken every passage they gave me to try to prove the opposite, and I had shown them what the passage was really saying, and we got to the end, and toward the afternoon, toward the end of the day, I said, are there any more questions? And there was silence. And my interpreter, who was a Russian lady named Inessa, started clapping her hands, and she said, you have done what no professor that's ever come to this theological college has done. You have answered all their questions, and you've shut their mouth. Because she knew the truth. Pray for Christians around the world. How would you like to face the potential of giving your life for Christ, not even being sure if you're still saved? Pretty frightening, isn't it? So these are areas that we battle with, and I'll tell you, it's a battle. It's not easy doing what I do. It's not easy doing what either one of us do. And I'm so thankful to God that he gave me a mate who's tough enough to follow me anywhere I go, and I'll tell you, she's tougher than most men and most soldiers that I've ever met, because she has walked the track. So I'm going to let Nan come up and tell you about the work with the women and children, and then we're going to play, I think, one last video, and we'll let you go.
Thank this church and the body of Christ present today for your prayers for our ministry. No matter where we are in the world, we know that many, many people are praying for us, and that so often brings a sense of peace and gratitude to us, and also just for your support and the way that you've helped us prepare for different ministries, especially the children's ministry in India. And I'm just going to slip away from Nagaland for just a minute. Those of you in this church know that Jeannie was supposed to go to India with us this last April, May, and that trip got canceled because of Pastor John Francis's heart attack. But there was some money given to the ministry specifically for the work in Hyderabad. And since we weren't able to go in person, we were able to take that money and send it over for printing. And if you've ever been in the children's section of the website, there's a book called Jesus Loves Me there, which basically starts at creation and it goes through the life of Christ and his death on the cross and resurrection in heaven. We were able to print 5,000 of those books in color to be distributed in Telugu in India. So that was a real blessing. So then back to Nagaland, Gene mentioned Throngji, and he really is an incredible young man. He's just in his early 30s. He's had Bible college training himself, and he's been an assistant pastor in a very large church in Tun Sing, Nagaland. But he actually resigned from that position because his burden for the Naga people is really threefold. He has a real burden for the pastors that are working in the poor, remote villages for them to get training. And so that's why he invites Gene to come over and do the pastors' conferences and so forth, because they either have not had any Bible college training or it's been many years ago and they just need that support. They need the understanding of the Word of God. They need the fellowship amongst themselves. And so he has a real burden for those who are serving currently as pastors in the churches. And then he also has a real burden for KTC, the theological college. He's on the board of that college, and he realizes the necessity to train up young men and women to take the place of those who will be retiring from those positions. So he's really passionate about that ministry at the Bible college. But he is also very passionate about children's ministry. And I just love to see that in a pastor, because so often churches are built through the children, through reaching the children with the gospel. And as Gene mentioned, we had an entrance into Nagaland through people that were in our old church in Perth, Australia. So one of the ladies that had gone to India, to Hyderabad with me before, she was in Nagaland working with Throngji and some other people from the church. And she mentioned that she had done some VBSs in India. And he said, VBS, you know how to do a VBS? And she said, yes, I do. And he said, oh, I put VBS on my calendar, but I don't even know what a VBS is. So they had never had a VBS in Nagaland before. So she arranged for us to join her and a couple other people, and we were there to do the first vacation Bible school in Nagaland. And it was just so fun. We had hundreds of little kids, and it was a challenge because we couldn't bring many materials in because of the remoteness of the place that we were working. And there's not much that you can buy there either as far as crafts and crayons and that sort of thing. But we were able to do about a 3-day VBS and just had a wonderful time. And then we returned last January, and we were able to do 4 different VBSs. A couple of them were just 1-day programs, and a couple of them were 3- or 4-day programs. And as Gene mentioned, the big challenge there is that it's generational Christianity. They tend to think that because they were born in Nagaland and Nagaland is a Christian land, that they automatically by osmosis or something become Christians. So we have to give a very clear gospel that emphasizes that each one of them have to make a personal decision of who Jesus Christ is in their life. They have to personally, as a child, believe in Jesus Christ so that they can receive the gift of eternal life, know that they're forgiven, and know that eternity is their forever home. So we stress the gospel. You know, that's the main, the core of the vacation Bible schools that we do. The children are very receptive. They're very excited to be there. They're very poor, and they're very dirty. And, you know, we've seen dirty. We've seen poor around the world. But so many of these kids were just showing up, and it was, as Gene said, it was just so cold, and they were scantily dressed, and they were just filthy, and their hair was matted. And I had a little bit of a critical attitude. I'm thinking, can these mothers not just, like, wash their faces or their clothes or something? And yet we had an opportunity to visit in some of their homes, and when I saw the way the family lived just because of their poverty, it made me a lot more understanding of why these kids came to VBS as they came, because they don't have running water. The water's a long ways down the trail. It's very cold. They have to cook and heat everything over a fire that's in their little home, their home that's probably about the size of back where Bill and Jeannie are sitting in your foyer, or smaller. And so the whole house is just sooted, covered. The ceiling and the walls or everything are just covered with soot, and the floors are dirt. And, you know, they just sleep on mats on the floor. And I'm like, probably if I was raising my five kids in that condition, they would have looked the same. It's just a difficult way to live. But at one of the VBSs that we were doing at the end of the second day, or on the morning of the third day, Throngji came to us. We were standing around the fire, and he said, one of the boys in your VBS died last night. And we said, what happened? And he said he didn't know, but he died. So we went and we did the third VBS, the third day. And then on the fourth day, it was a Sunday. And as we went to do the VBS, the church was also going to be in session. And the pastor had us into his home. And we were able to ask him about the little boy, why he had died. And he said that his parents, the little boy's parents, were separated. And he lived with his father in this village, and his mother lived in Dimapur, which is 12 hours away. And the little boy had come home from VBS and had been crying to his father that he wanted to see his mother. And so his father beat him. And that night, the little boy died. And it just reminds us of the urgency that there is in life, and the urgency to get the gospel, whether it be to children or to older people. There is an urgency, and we tend to overlook that. We don't know how long any of us have to live, and those who are without Christ, we don't know how long they have to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so whether it's in the presence of family who are unbelievers, or work co-workers who are unbelievers, or neighbors, or children across the world, there is an urgency to get the gospel out in any and every way that we can. And I just consider it a privilege and an opportunity to have that ministry with the children in Nagaland, to be able to share the gospel with just hundreds and hundreds of children. And it's a brotherhood. It's the body of Christ. It's not us doing it. It's many people joining together through prayer and support and giving and encouragement, so that if you pray even one prayer, you are a part of that work and a part of that message. And we just thank you for that. We missed anything?
If I could just add one thing. Pray that the doors around the world will stay open. The whole world is becoming hostile to the gospel. Nations are becoming hostile to people doing what we do. Pray that the doors stay open. Once they're closed, they won't open again.
And be careful if you're on social media. Don't mention missionaries on social media, on Facebook, wherever they work in the world. It's a danger to mention them.
Nan and I showed up in one country. The police were waiting for us because they had picked up on the internet that we were going to do a mission in that country. Everything, folks, I can't stress this enough, every single thing that you say on the phone or on the internet is recorded. I'll leave it at that.
And we do know missionaries that have been, or know of missionaries that have been kicked out of India because they didn't put anything on social media, but people that prayed for them or knew them put messages on social media, and they scanned the internet, and they were kicked out of a work that they had been there doing a long time. So be very careful. And just as far as prayer, not only for the salvation of the children in Nagaland, but I have had we both have a 10-year visa into India, and our visas are up very, very soon. And the Indian government is getting very particular about issuing visas. So we would just ask that you would pray that we could have those visas renewed. And then, as Jean said, we have one more video that we'd like for you to see. I hope you don't get tired of these pictures, but You know, like he said to us, every picture is a story. It's a place. It's a person. It's a soul that we've had contact with. And I know that, you know, there's not that connection, but we try to, we love to introduce our friends to our friends. And so we like for you to visit the friends and the people that we know across the world. But this video is about suffering that we all go through, but hopefully it will kind of put your life in perspective when you see some of the places and the conditions that other people live in. So this is the Laura Story song about blessings.
Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life, your mercy's in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come? When friends darkness and light, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights.